So welcome once again to everyone here to the house of the Lord. It's really great to have you guys with us. You guys are ready? Are you ready for the word of the Lord? Are you excited this evening? All right. Just as Miranda said, it is important that we have an expectation. So I trust that you're all expectant this evening that God will speak to you. I'm going to talk a little bit about family because seeing as we are welcoming people into our family, I really believe it's important for us all to understand why we are doing what we're doing, why we have something like church, and why each and every one of us isn't sort of out there on his own mission, you know, him and Jesus, or her and Jesus just doing something, trying to follow the Lord on your own and all of that. I trust that you'll be blessed tonight because I really believe this is important for us and to maybe get some of our mindsets just shifted in terms of why we have church. Well, what is the importance of church? And, you know, why is God into this church thing and not into just using us as individuals? So I'm just going to touch on a few things this evening. I trust that you will just start to discover just the blessing of being a body of Christ. Amen. Now, the other day I was thinking, you know, when you're 35 years old or almost 35 years old, you start to think back on your younger days. I can't believe I'm actually 35. I feel 25, okay? But I am. In a couple of days, in 8 days' time, I'm going to be turning 35. Can you believe it? But anyway, when you get to this age and you have a few gray hairs on the side of your head, you start to think back. Today has gone by. You start to think back to your days at school. And what I thought back to was the days, you know, I was a boarder from Sub-A. I went to the hostel from Sub-A into matric. So I only came home over weekends. Even when I was at junior school, my mother cried a lot when I was in Sub-A and I had to go to the hostel for a week and only see her again on Friday. And I didn't actually cry. I was so shy. I didn't want other guys to see I cried, so I didn't cry. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is that I was thinking back to those weekends, and I thought back specifically to a Sunday afternoon. Now, imagine in the Karoo, a beautiful summer's day, no wind, quite hot, but just this beautiful afternoon, sort of, yeah, nearing lunchtime, and you start to have these amazing smells that come into your nostrils, the smell of braaivleis, the smell of a nice toasted sandwich on the fire, the smell of food that your mother has made, the fellowship of where your dad is there and your brother is there, and you guys, or us as a family, are together. I thought back to those days, you know, just that fellowship that we had as a family. Those amazing times when the braai was finished, we used to sit outside or sit at the table. And we used to just eat together and fellowship together. And it was just amazing thinking back to these times in my life when I just had this feeling of, I belong here. This is my family. I'm proud of it. Even though we're a small family, just four of us, you know, some people like my wife knows family of five children, so there's seven of them. And when they start to get older and they have boyfriends and girlfriends, there's just a massive crowd in the house. But, you know, me and my boot, we sort of know the intimate sort of four people, just mom and dad and my boot and I. But, you know, it was such an amazing experience, such amazing, you know, thinking back to those times that we had together. And, you know, we don't see each other that often, even though they're not very far away from us. We don't see each other often. So those times that you had when you were small were precious times. Now, maybe some of you, if you have to think, I want to ask you, what is your experience thinking back of your family, thinking back to those times when you were younger, nothing too much mattered. You were at school and you just didn't want to go back to school on a Monday because, you know, Sunday was so cool with your family. The weekend was so cool. And maybe some of you have got bad experiences of that. Maybe you didn't have such a great experience with your family. You see, God caused all of us to be born into a family, whether you liked it or not. You had a mother and a father and maybe some siblings if you weren't the only child. But that was God's perfect design. Is that you were born into a family. And you know, some of us maybe don't even know your mom or your dad. You were just left there as an orphan. You were just left outside on the street to sort of even die. But you didn't. You happened to be here because of God's grace. But you see, so God's perfect design is that we are born into a family. That is God's perfect design. And raising my own child now, I can see, and with another one on his or her way, I can see that this is the blessing of God. It's so awesome to have children. It's so awesome to be a family ourselves. But you see, another time, I was also thinking back now. Seemed to be doing a lot of thinking back. I was thinking back to my days when I was at Stellenbosch. I was thinking to my days when I'd sort of started to leave home a little bit. I had actually finished studying. I was starting to work. And I got into this weird church called Shofar or Shoprite. Or I don't know how the people used to say it there in Stellenbosch. And then when I was thinking back to those days, I was thinking back to a Wednesday evening specifically. I thought back to this time of where I used to get together after work with friends. On a Wednesday evening. And yes, it was so cool to see the guy. You know, I used to work with some of them as well, so some of them I did see regularly. But the other guys I only used to see maybe twice a week, Sunday and maybe on a Wednesday. I thought back to those times of where we had fellowship, where we used to pray before the time. Because, you know, there were a lot of new people coming and I was sort of, I was one of the, not new people, but I was there for a while, and we used to pray together. We used to be excited to bring new people to this group of fellowship that we used to have. I used to think back to those days. I thought, how awesome is this? And we used to share our hearts, and it was just a men's group, and it was just so awesome, a young working guys group sharing about just our purposes and what God has laid on our hearts, and just sharing with one another, crying together, praying together, just having great times together on a Wednesday evening. And when I thought back to that, I just thought, it seems like the same thing, or very similar. Yeah, I had this family when I was a bit younger, and yeah, when I was starting to leave home, I also had this amazing family. You see, God has not only designed us to be born into a natural family, but He's also designed us and destined us to be born into a spiritual family, or to become part, at least, of a spiritual family. Now, some of us are born into a church, we get saved and we get spirit-filled, and that is our church, and that is awesome. Some of us don't stay in that church and we move on, and that's fine. God doesn't mind. He's not confused or worried or frustrated about that. He just wants you to become part of a spiritual family. That is God's heart. Because you see, many times you don't have a great experience in your natural family. Many times your natural family is, you've never even seen them. You don't know who your mom and dad are. And you know, God has made provision for that. God has made provision by giving us the church as a spiritual family. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to speak tonight about a bit of a celebration, because that's what we're doing. We're celebrating these wonderful new people in our midst. We're celebrating a family, I believe, God's family tonight. And we're not the only family, but we are awesome part of God's family. We are a church that God has birthed and God has destined for us. So I want to just talk about a few things about His family tonight. And in Ephesians 3 verse 14, Paul writes and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. God is the Father. He's the awesome Father of this family. And I want to say tonight that God truly is the Father of this house. I'm just the shepherd here, but God is the ultimate Father of this family. And guess what? He's the Father of all the families out there. He's the Father of all the natural families, the Father of all the spiritual families, all the churches. God is the ultimate family man. And guess what? He wants us to become part of His family, part of His body, the church. So I want to ask a question. What does God want His family to look like? If you were an external auditor, if there was an external auditor, now some of you have never been in the finance, you don't understand what external auditor, the word external auditor means. It's just someone from the outside coming to do a check on what have you got in place in terms of either your finances, or I used to work as a quality engineer. We set up quality systems, and we used to have to get external auditors in to see if we are fulfilling certain requirements, if we are living up to a standard. Now, I believe if there was an external auditor in the house of God or the family of God, what would this person or it would probably be a person, but what would an external auditor look for, or what would he find in the house of God? And I want to just mention seven things this evening that I believe the Word of God says this is what should be in place in the house of God. This is what should be present in terms of the house of God and the family of God. And the first one is found here in Psalm 26 verse 8. David is writing and he says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The first thing is that God is always present where His family is. Not like some of our dads. You know, some of our dads weren't present when we were growing up. Some of our dads just left us and we still don't know, do they really love us? You know, we had a great time yesterday at the men's talk where, you know, CS was just such a blessing to the men. Who was there yesterday of the guys? I'm sure you guys were all blessed. But just, you know, looking again at the fact that, you know, many times our dads deserted us. Our dads never said that they loved us. But there's one dad in heaven who will never leave you, never forsake you. And He's saying tonight that He loves you. And to the women as well. Women or men, we need our dads. And if some of your dads weren't there, then maybe you've got a picture of God that He's not really there. But I want to say the Father is present in His house. The Father is always present in His house. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting to know that this is the place, the house of God is the place, David says, where your glory dwells. It's the place where your presence dwells. And I love to come to the house of God. And that's why some of us, we must tell ourselves to get excited, because this is not just a church thing. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is not just a thing that you've grown up in. Many times our experiences of church are not great because it's been such a religious thing, and we know in our hearts that's not what it's meant to be. But you see, when we come to a church like this, we bring that same baggage maybe with us and think, oh, it's just another Sunday thing. But you know what? Tonight we experienced it. It's not just another Sunday thing. God comes, and He comes to dwell here. His presence is here. His glory is here. And He starts to speak to us. If you open to hear what God wants to say to you, He will give you the treasures of your heart. He doesn't have to use someone to do it. He wants to truly speak to you directly. But you see, the house of God is where His presence is, where His glory dwells. And he writes again in Psalm 27, the same writer, David. He says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek. So sometimes we need to seek and say, I'm excited to go to the house of God. I'm excited to go to small group. I'm excited to go to where a group of believers gathering. Doesn't matter. It could be a prayer meeting, wherever. The house of God is not a building. It speaks about a group of believers gathering together. He says, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Once again, David says he doesn't want to miss out on worshiping the Lord. He doesn't want to miss out on hearing His voice. It's the same with Moses. Moses also said, Lord, I don't want to move if Your presence doesn't go with me. Lord, make sure that you are moving ahead, because I want to follow You. If You're not moving, Lord, I want to stay where You stay, as long as I'm with Your presence, as long as I'm in Your presence. And you see, many times we feel isolated. We even feel that we serve God and we worship God and we have a relationship. But many times we seem to just feel isolated. And it's not God's fault. It's all your fault. It's all my fault if we feel isolated. And you know what? I'm not saying all the time, but many times it's because we're disconnected from the body of Christ. You see, you cannot worship just the head and not the body. God is a whole. And it's not like we must worship the church or worship the people. But relationship with the head doesn't work if you haven't got relationship with the body. That is Jesus' heart. And that's why David says, I understand this, that I cannot miss out on the body of Christ. I cannot miss out on gathering with believers, because it edifies me. It's the place where God dwells. And it's not like God doesn't dwell when you're on your own with Him. I'm not saying there's a place for that. But there's a place where we many times feel isolated, and that's when we need one another. We need the presence of God in someone else's life just to encourage us, just to say, it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. So I want to encourage you this evening. The first thing when it comes to the family of God is that God's presence is there. God's presence dwells where His family is. He's not like a dad that many of us have come to know, where He's just here and there and He's focused on His own things. God is so focused on you. He's awesome. The second thing, Psalm 23 verse 1, reading from the Good News Translation, the psalm that we all know, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. David starts and he just writes, he says, I've realized this, that the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I'm fulfilled in the Lord. But then he ends off in verse 6. And after going through the valley of the shadow of death and going through green pastures and going through a lot of ups and downs in his life, he's experienced that God has been with him there. But he's experienced this. And he ends the psalm with this, I know that Your goodness and love will be with me all my life. And listen to this. And he says, and Your house will be my home as long as I live. He realizes that all this takes place because he's remained in the house of God. All this has taken place because the house of God, the presence of God, the family of God has gone with him. Even though he's been on his own, he's known he's got brothers and sisters that are praying for him, that care for him. He has got a group of mighty men around him, and he knows that even though he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with him. But you know what? He's also got brothers and sisters with him. And he says, the house of the Lord, that is where I'm going to remain, because that is where I'm not on my own. I'm with God. But you know what? There's many others that are in this house as well, because it's not just about me. It's about the place where God provides. And you see, I'll never forget when Matthew was born and he came home, you know, it's not like he had to borrow this cot or borrow some toys from some other baby or, you know, even borrow some milk from another mother. Not that the mother next door to us was breastfeeding at the time, so he couldn't borrow some milk from her. You see, he had milk provided there by his mother. He had his own toys that we bought for him. He had his own cot. He doesn't have to sleep sort of somewhere where maybe someone would come back and steal his cot or take the cot back that wasn't his in the first place. No. He had his own stuff. There was provision there. And when you come into the house of the Lord, there's provision. There's provision when you come into the house of God. And that's why we need the body, you see. Because most of the time, if you think about it, if you're in financial difficulty and you pray to God and you say, God, please deliver me of this. Please provide for me. Most of the time, guess where that provision is going to come from? Some other person. Maybe one in a, 1% or however percentage you want to be. Maybe God will multiply money and literally let money fall out the sky. God can do that. But most of the time, God uses other people in our lives to bless us. That's what I've experienced in my life. I've been blessed either by my close family when I'm in need and I'm in difficulty. My close family is who I go to, and my church family. Those are the people that will care for me and that will really say, let me sacrifice something. I'll bless you. I'll get you out of trouble. Or maybe you don't even do that. You just say, God, hear my prayer. And most of the time, that transaction that happens is through someone else has paid money into your bank account. Or someone else has put food on your table. Or someone else has put something in your post box, but it's another person, you see. God can do a miracle. I'm not saying he can't, but most of the time, it's someone else. God uses other people, and that's why in the place of God's dwelling, where his house is and where his family is, there's provision. There's other people. And that is why it's such a blessing and a privilege to be part of the house of God, because there's blessing for you. There's friendship for you. There's provision for you. We used to, in Stellenbosch, just before I left, there was this saying going around, like Lucille and Fred were talking a lot about relationships, because there were a lot of sort of older people frustrated with not meeting their wives and husbands, you know. And then they encouraged them and said, look, you, sometimes your eyes are not open. The blessing is in the house. So there was the saying that went around, the blessing, that people used to do this. The blessing is in the house. You know, the wife or husband is in the house. You know. And I want to say the same thing for some of us this evening. Your wife or your husband might be sitting in this house. So don't look, you know, sometimes we run to other places. I'm not saying now it's always going to be like that. I actually didn't find my wife in Shofar specifically. She was in another church, okay. But the people are sort of almost teasing me because, you know, I went to fetch this girl from outside, you know. But most of the time, the blessing is in the house. Well, I mean, why go look somewhere else when the blessing is here? And I'm not just talking about a wife or a husband. I'm talking about blessing where you need to be dependent upon someone else. You cannot make it on your own. But the blessing, the provision of God is truly in his house and in his family. The third thing, Psalm 92, verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And this is the exact theme of the conference next weekend in Pretoria. It's talking about those who will flourish in the house of the Lord are those who are truly planted in God's house, planted in a local body where they can flourish, get involved, and so on. But you see, a seed that is not planted just remains as it is. If a seed is just lying on the ground there, nothing will happen to it. But if it's planted in the ground, if it's planted in the right soil and it's given the water and the right chemicals that need to stimulate the growth and all that, if you go ask any farmer, my wife, my parents-in-law are wheat farmers and maize farmers, they understand how critical it is to get the seed planted at the right time, to get the seed in at the right depth in the soil and all these things for the seed to grow. But you see, unless the seed is planted, it will just stay a seed. It will not even die. It will just stay the same. Nothing will happen. But when it's planted, what happens? Fruit. The thing grows. The thing becomes this amazing tree or whatever it is. It establishes roots. It puts roots down, deep down, to make sure that it is indeed planted. And then it is established and flourishes where it is planted. And that is why God wants us to be not only just come and experience, you know, his blessing you on a Sunday when you worship, and experience maybe his provision because someone gave you a plate of food to eat or someone just gave you clothes to wear and you leave again. That is great for a while, but the truly where you will flourish in the courts of God is where you are planted, where you decide, like these eight people this evening, or seven people, two of them couldn't make it tonight, so there were nine. But these seven people decided this is where they're going to flourish. Most of them are already flourishing. I can see it. Even the people that have just come in, they are flourishing in the house of God. Why? Because they decided to be planted. They decided to obey the Psalm 92 verse 13, which says if you're planted, you will flourish. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says the same thing. And it says here too, and I believe this is a word for someone tonight, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, there's only one prerequisite of being part of the house of God, and we said it just now. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to understand who the father of this house is. And once you know him, you are part of the household of God, it says. It doesn't say you must sign a form or anything like that. It just says you must know Jesus Christ. But you know what the blessing that comes when you say, you understand, you're not just a visitor in this church. You're not just a stranger and a foreigner. You start to grow in relationship. You start to understand and know the people. You're part of the fellowship of the unashamed. You're part of the household of God. And yes, we don't know God perfectly. We're getting to know him. We're growing in our relationship. But yes, we know him. And maybe tonight you just need to get to know this father of this house. Maybe you don't know him. But you need to just get to know him. And then you can truly be planted in this house. Then you can start to flourish in the courts of our God. And this actually ties in with my next point. Because it's not only about being planted. Ephesians 2 carries on. And it says, yeah, in whom, now he just said Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, you built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, pretty much what this is saying here is that everyone, this whole building is referring to people. It's not a physical building. It's referring to people, the whole building, and others. Everyone in this house, when you find your place, you actually assist in the growth of the building, of growth of the church. Isn't that amazing? When you find your place in this body, then you start to assist in others finding their place, and the whole thing just carries on. Isn't that amazing? So when you, it's so important. It says, in whom the whole building being, so you need to be fitted together so that the whole building grows into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, God is saying that I'm there, but you know what? I want more people to experience it. And then it's like, it's not like God increases, God is perfect. But you know, when everyone starts to increase and experience the Spirit and experience the fullness of God, it's like God is glorified by that. And that is God's desire, is that more and more people come and experience the whole church being built up, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? In 1 Peter 2, it says the same thing. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, and we read this now with a commitment that the new people made. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This is talking about Jesus now. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. You see, for me, teamwork is the key here. Peter is writing and he says, teamwork is the key. We're all assisting with each other's growth. We're all being built up together as living stones. Each person has got a specific gift. Each person can fill a specific function. So I want to say this evening is, we need you guys. We need you people to commit to serving this house and to helping us grow. We're in the establishment phase here. You can see that it's not the church, it's not huge, it's not full. So you know what, there's work, and there will always be work to be done. But you know, the exciting part of a small church like this is that when everyone gets involved, we start to get to know each other. We start to, like, go to war together. We're in the trenches together. That's ask my brother, Royal Marines. They're all in now, and he's back here in South Africa. But you know, some of his best friends in life are those who were in the trenches with him. Those that went to Iraq with him, fight the war, and to realize that their lives are at danger, their lives are at stake. They could be killed. But we're doing this together as a team. We're in the trenches. But you're not going to back at me. You're going to fire at the enemy. But you see, when we start to work together and build up the house of God, then it becomes really, you grow and you get to that place of getting to know someone else. And that is the vision of our small groups. That is the vision why we have small groups. That is why Wednesday evenings and Tuesday evenings, whenever you guys have small groups, that's why it's so blessed. You're really going to speak when you come to some church. You can't spend the whole night chatting to people. You get to know some people a little bit, but you're not aware. Listen, pray for me. This is what I'm experiencing. Pray for me. You can try this. They're there so that we can start to build one another up, so that we can start to get to know the gifts, you know, locked up inside each one of us. And we can start to use those gifts in the small church when we're going to see the four. And you know, I'll never forget when I came to Shofar. It was in the big hall, and I actually came to Shofar through a small group, by the way. I was invited, and some of you know this testimony. I was invited for about 6 months. I was in a private res next to another guy, and he was so excited. I'm happy. I this weird church I've heard of the Jew, and I'm okay for now. I had a gust, and I was finally working, earning, cruising a bit. Life was great, but it was all about me. How much I can do, how well I can run, how well cool girlfriend. All this guy. He didn't even, if you just slow, he's even there, and he's just there. He tried to use anything to get me to this group, and eventually, after 6 months, I decided, let me just try this. Now I'm scared because I realize these are happy clappies. They are going to probably fall on the floor, and here I am. I'm not going to know anything of this stuff. And so I went to the group and just prepped me before the time. He said, look, yeah, it might be a bit weird for you, but just please, just try to do anything, you know, just enjoy it. And I experienced this. This is what I want. I've been designed. I was actually at a frustrated time in my life. I was in God, but it was like all works. It was like I was doing these works, and it just wasn't fulfilling me. I wasn't experiencing the abundance that God talks about. Anyway, so I came to this group and I just experienced such a love from these guys. And they were like excited about how, you know, you run with Ilana May and you this, you know, this athlete. And man, how's it going? And how's your training going? They were so interested in me, and I was just blown away by just the love. And yes, they were radical. They prayed in tongues and they were worshiping. But I could see a passion for God that I had never known in my life before. And I knew there's something missing in my life. I need this. But I started coming again and again. And I didn't come to the church straight away. But eventually I realized, I'm going to have to come visit this church. And I'd actually been a few years back, and it did freak me out. But I went to visit this church, and I didn't know anyone except the cell group guys. So I used to sit at the back on my own. Now, there was a nice, there in the DF Milan Hall in Stellenbosch, there was this sort of where they have the graduation ceremony and all the groot koppe sit sort of at the back. The church was kind of turned the other way around. So I was sitting here at the back of the church, which is where the people, the groot koppe sit when they have the graduation. So I'm sitting in my comfort zone. No one can really see me. I'm in here. These acts are radically worshipping and they're going crazy. And here I am just wanting to hear the word because I knew this worship is freaks me out, but you know, I want to hear this word. And wherever I went there, it was just this word hit me. God just spoke to me directly as if he was speaking to me every time. And I knew this is the church, but it was still weird for me. And then I asked the cell group guys, I said, look, why is it so weird? This happy clappy stuff, I don't, you know, at that stage I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So it was weird for me because there was a resistance in me. But they just said, man, we all felt like that. We all felt the same way. Just take, give it a chance and you'll be able to come and experience freedom. And then I actually moved literally forward in the church and I sort of stood with them and saw this one guy worshiping like this. And I was like checking him out there, you know, like, must I do that or that, you know, which way, is it halfway up or fully up, or how must I worship now? And I'm looking at this guy, and it was like, I just thought, let me just allow God to, I know I must be here, I can't find a better church, I'm in a cell group, I'm experiencing God's fullness, so I need to commit to this church. And it took me another 6 months or so I'll cut a long story short, but I eventually did what these guys did the foundations, got baptized, got filled with the Spirit, my life changed. And since then, I've never looked back. Since then, I realize what it means to flourish in the courts of God. I realize what it means to grow in the courts of God, to grow where you planted and to say, this is where I'm serving God. And when I got baptized, God just said, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit for my kingdom. And I've never experienced that. And I was just so excited to go and do what God had called me to do. But you see, it caused me to realize that I need to die to self and become part of a group of people that is serving God with everything. And that is what I experienced when I came into Shofar. As I knew these people, man, they are radical and some of them are weird and some of them are very like in your face, turn or burn kind of thing. But you know, God sorted them out. It was all about me. And am I going to serve God with a group of people who are passionate for him, or am I going to serve myself? Am I just going to look at my own life and where am I comfortable? Where is it very controlled and very known? Or I'm going to step out here and start to grow. But you see, that is the house of God. That is the family of God. Where there's a place for growth, there's a place for flourishing. Then, fifthly, Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his little children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For our earthly that's verse 5. And then verse 10, it says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Talking here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about that place of God's discipline and God's boundaries in our lives. You see, in a family where there are no boundaries and no discipline, you know what? There's no security. And guess where I'm seeing that? In my little son right now. I can see that he wants to be said, and yes, he doesn't always want to, but I know deep down he wants to know, where's the boundary? Where can I stop? You see, we need to understand that God gives us boundaries. We cannot just, and our selfish nature says, I just want to do what I like. I want to do what's best for me and what's comfortable for me and don't care about anyone else. But God says, no, no, no. When you're in my family, when you understand my house, you understand that there's a bit of discipline sometimes. Because why? You're a sinful person. You need to know that. If you don't, if you think you're great and you're doing well, you know, you're going to think, why do I need discipline? But why do we all need discipline? Why does a little boy like Matthew need discipline? Because he's born into sin. And even when you get changed by God and you get given a new spirit, you know what? Your mind and your body is still futile, still thinking the old ways. And you need the discipline. You need the boundaries that God puts in your life. And guess where the best place to learn that is? Right here in the house of God. Right here where you can have a family, an accountability partner that can check you out. You see, with Matthew, I can see the other day I decided just to test him a little bit, or just to try to get him understanding this thing of boundaries. Now, he wants to always walk into the garden. Now, we've got this garden with pretty much clear sort of, there's a cement path and then there's the garden or the grass. I said, look, you can stay on the path or the grass, but don't go into the garden. Now, he wants to always kick his ball into the garden. So I'm trying to teach him, and it's maybe, you know, a little bit over the top, because, you know, it's not going to really worry the God. I mean, it's not going to really worry him too much whether he goes into the garden. But you know what? It's bad for the garden that he, you know, tramples on all the flowers. So I'm trying to teach him just where there's a line. I'm trying to get into his mind that sometimes you can't step over. And I hope one day that it will click when he maybe is tempted to step over some line that he knows is wrong. And he'll just remember his dad saying, there's the line. Just learn that sometimes. And it's not like he needs to know why always. I know what's best for him. And sometimes, and then my wife the other day, she said, but "Oh man, but we must try and explain to him why." And I said to him, "You know what? I don't think so. I don't believe that. We mustn't always explain to him why. Sometimes he must just listen to authority. Because guess what? He's got to learn to submit under authority. He's got to learn to submit sometimes where he doesn't need to always know why. Because many of us, we grow up, why, you know. We always want to know. And then we say, but why can't I push further? Why can't I just go a little bit more? But God says, no. I want to teach you boundaries. And guess what? I'm going to teach you through the difficult people in your lives. The difficult people that you've got to submit under. The difficult boss. The difficult person in your, even your cell group leader who's so, he's like this, man, and I want to just do it like this. And God says, that's your authority for now. Listen to him. Do what he says. Even though, obviously, if it's against God's purposes, you have the right to say, sorry, I'm not going to go against God. But when God has placed someone in your life, and it might not necessarily be a leader, it might be a friend saying, why don't you do it this way rather? And you get so challenged because you're used to having a friend that just agrees with you all the time. But God places sometimes a friend in your life that says, just do it this way. Why? Because we've all got blind spots. So isn't this amazing to be in this family, to be in a fellowship where someone will check your blind spots for you, someone will check your back for you. And that's what I'm trusting God in our family, and especially in our small groups, that we will cover each other's backs. We won't just say, yes, man, do that. It's cool, I'm with you. And you don't even think that that guy's going off the rails or that girl's going off the rails now, but you just want to please him. But you see, when we're really looking out for one another in love, then we really say, look, I want to check your blind spots. I want to check that some, I want to cover your back for you. And the same thing, you can do that back to someone else. Where someone is covering your back, you can look for their blind spots. I had a great friend when I started in Shofar, and he was radically saved, and he challenged me on a lot of things. And I was frustrated at one stage. This guy is so different to me. And God said, that is your blind spot getting covered there, because you're not used to someone saying, but this is not so cool. And it was just God gently disciplining me. And it was hard at times, but you know what? I grew incredibly in that time. Why? Because I felt the security. I felt that, you know, if I'm going to go out with the wrong girl, I can tell him, no, what do you think about this? And why, how, where are the boundaries, you know, with going out and all this stuff? And he used to say to me, check on this, check on that. He was very legalistic. But, you know, and yes, that's also not so great. But, you know, if God used it, and God just kept me away from making mistakes. The place of security is found, yeah, in the family of God. It's so exciting. Is someone excited about the family of God? Is someone excited tonight about being part of this family? About being part of just where God wants to place you? Because why? It's a place of security. Second last, I'm getting there. Just hold on to your seats this evening. The place of adventure. God, who created all things. This is in the Good News Translation again from Ephesians 9. Kept his secret hidden through all the past ages. Paul is writing and he's saying the secret of the Gentiles and the Jews being formed into one people where God's called them his own people and there's no more division. He says, this was a secret that was hidden, but now it's been revealed through Jesus Christ. And he said, in order, he kept it secret so that at the present time, by means of the, what's that word? The church. By means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might learn of his wisdom in all its different forms. And it says here that God did this according to his eternal purpose, which he achieved through Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll explain to this now. You might wonder, why is my heading called adventure? But you see, the New King James Version in verse 10, and I haven't got it up there, but it says to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, in other words, the wisdom that is in all its amazing forms, the wisdom that must go out into the spiritual realm, and where angels and principalities and demons and powers and everything in the heavenly place must start to understand the wisdom of God. Guess what? This wisdom must be made known by one institution. Paul is writing, and the whole book of Ephesians is actually writing to encouraging the church. It's not, you know, a lot of his other books, and I'm doing a study of the New Testament at the moment, a lot of Paul's other writings are to correct things that are wrong in the church. But Ephesians is specifically to encourage the church as a group of believers in Ephesus, a great church that Timothy led. It's encouraging the church to stand together and to say, but you are the chosen vessel. That's what Paul writes. And he says, the church is the chosen vessel through which God wants to reveal his wisdom to the world out there. So guess what? That is what we are. That is what we are on the mission for. We are on a mission to reveal the wisdom of God to the world out there. And that wisdom is found in one man who died for all our sins, Jesus Christ. One man in which is all the wisdom found. And he's the Son of God. He's God himself. You see, so the church is the family of Jesus, born again by the Spirit, have been given the privilege of advancing God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? And that is the greatest adventure that anyone can be on. Ask Leonard. Leonard is going to another Chofar church soon. He's leaving us. We're sending him out. But you know what? Already in his heart, he can start to commit to the God's purposes in that church. He doesn't need to start all over again. We're sending him to go and be on an adventure there down in the Southern Cape where he can start to fulfill God's purposes in that church and through that church, where God is doing amazing things, exciting things through a good friend of mine, Paul Brevard, who's the pastor there. But you see, it's such an adventure when we're on this ride with Jesus, where we as the church are starting to advance His kingdom. And we're seeing glimpses of it here in Bloemfontein. We're seeing things happen, but you know what? There's so much work to do. But you know, the adventure is that we mustn't strive. We don't need to do it in our own strength. God wants to take us on this adventure. And you know, when I grew up on a farm, and when I used to go home for those holidays and those weekends, you know what? It wasn't like I had to be asked to go and help on the farm. I was so excited to go and help. And you know what? My butt and I, we used to sort of have different, that's why he's farming now, because he loved the animals, and so he would often go with my dad, check out the stock and all that stuff. And I would more work on the tractors. I like the machinery, so I would fix the tractors. If there was a tractor broken, I would say, man, I want to get my hands dirty. I want to be in that workshop. I want to fix the tractors. I want to fix the troughs, go check the water up the mountain. But you know, both of us were excited to help out on the farm, because we knew this is a vision that God has given my dad, and we are going to farm like God wants us to farm. So we are going to commit as His sons. We're not going to just sit and wake up late. And yes, sometimes I did sleep late the odd day. But you know, when I woke up and rested out, I was like, man, I can't think of anything better to do on this holiday than to help out on the farm, than to work and just enjoy. You know, we used to grade the roads even. Often the roads got washed away. So I used to drive the tractor, and my brother used to stand on this manually operated grader that the tractor pulled. And then we used to grade the roads and make sure all the, you know, the sluices are open, or the sort of the furrows and the sides of the roads are open where it was washed. We used to do weird things together. We used to have such fun on the farm. But you see, we committed to the vision. We committed to this place where my dad had the vision to farm, and we were part of the family. So we didn't have to be asked. And you know, they didn't expect us. They actually said, take a break. But we were so excited to help out on the farm. We were excited to commit to the adventure that it was to live for a greater cause, greater than ourselves. So you see, God is calling all of us to that place of adventure in His house, where we can say, we want to get involved in what You're doing, God. We are part of Your house, and we want to use our gifts and talents. We don't have to, you know, I didn't have to work with the sheep and sort of my brother work with the machinery. No, he went to where his passion was. He worked with the sheep. He used to go and hunt as well, work with the animals. I just found my gifting was, you know, in a mechanical sense, fixing the tractors, doing mechanical things. That was my gifting. So God wants us to find find that place, and then to start to discover the adventure that is to live for Him, and to really commit to the vision of the Father. Because it's the Father's vision, it's God's vision for the world, is all the disciples, and disciples need to be made of all nations. My last point this evening, John 14 verse 2. Jesus here is talking to His disciples, and He's saying, in My Father's house, once again this thing of the Father's house, the Father's family, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And yeah, Jesus is talking about heaven. He's talking about the eternal house of the Father that's got these amazing mansions that He's preparing for all His disciples. And guess what? You and I, if we commit to following Jesus, we are one of His disciples. So we qualify to take part in this mansion that Jesus is preparing for all of us. But you see, the eternity doesn't start one day. Eternity starts right here. And this is one of the houses that God wants to build and establish here on earth, so that many people can be able to receive a mansion in heaven. You see, this is the Father's house, and He is preparing all of us right here on earth. He's preparing us for what is to come. You see, this life is only a trial run. It's so short compared to eternity. It's very short, 80 to 100 years that most of us are going to live. Some of us lucky if we get 80. But you know, that is such a short time compared to eternity. But this is just a trial run of, are we building a house? Are we building the Father's house? And what is it? What is the focus must be? The focus must be for everyone. It's not just a white church or a black church or an Afrikaans church or an English church. And there's place for very specific ministries and so on. But God wants a house for everyone. He wants His family to be open. And even new people coming in must be excited by other new people. And old people that have been in the church for a long time must also be excited about new people. He wants everyone into His family. You see, and are we creating a place where everyone is welcome? And that's the question. Is this house, and I know this church of ours is far from perfect, but are we creating a place for everyone? Because that is what this external auditor that would come to check on the house of God, is this house a place for everyone, or is it very exclusive to just a certain group of people? But God wants His family to be accessible to all people at least. And that's what I'm going to say, welcome here. Welcome if you're visiting for the first time. Welcome if you've been here for a long time. You're all welcome. And you know, in a couple of months' time, Hester and I will be welcoming a new baby into our family. We are so excited. We're going to probably find out in a few weeks whether it's a boy or a girl. We don't mind. We know we're welcoming a new life into our family. And we've already actually got a new life. The life is just inside of its mom at the moment. But you see, we cannot get comfortable. And, you know, lots of parents have been telling us, man, the biggest adjustment is not from no kids to one kid. The biggest adjustment, and this is Christelle actually told us that she's got 5 kids. She and her husband in Standerton have got 5 kids. She just said the biggest adjustment, she doesn't really want to say this to us, but she's got to say it, is from having 1 kid to having 2 kids. That is a big adjustment. So guess what? We're ready for it. Why? Because we're excited to have more than just the 3 of us in our family. And God will tell us when to stop, okay? Maybe it'll be 6 or 7, but we'll see, okay? We've got to build the kids' church, man. I mean, we have to build the kids' church. Do you see there are only a few babies, so we have to do it some means, okay? So we're doing our best. Come on, I'm joking, but we'll see. I better watch my words now. But you see, we need to be open to welcoming another baby into our family. We cannot just get comfortable with just the 3 of us. So God is challenging us, and I believe He's challenging us as a church family. Are we welcoming new people in? Are we really excited when someone comes in? And do we go to that person and say, man, welcome here. Welcome into our family. And I trust that our small groups will be the same. And if someone doesn't feel welcome, please come speak to me, because then I'm going to speak to that cell leader and say, why don't you make people feel welcome? We need to make people feel welcome. God has got a heart for so many people. His heart is big. His heart is open. Why? Because He's the family of all the nations. He's the family from which every family in heaven, or He's the Father from which every family in heaven and earth is named, as Ephesians 3 says. So you see, in conclusion, I just want to say that as a family, as a show of our family, we're far from perfect. And I'll be the first to admit that there's lots of stuff that we do wrong. But you know what? The great thing is that if you know of a perfect family, please tell me, because I want to go to that perfect family. I want to go to that perfect church. You don't find such a thing. But where God's presence is and where these 7 things are, that is a family that God would be pleased with. And God is busy working in us as shofar, Bloemfontein specifically, and all the shofars, but God is working in us a capacity to really receive and to be a family that He wants us to be. But the bottom line is that we are a family, we yearn for one another, and we also yearn for other people. So I just want the band members that I've asked to come forward, just a few of you, because the others I'm going to ask to do something else just now. I just want Martinette and Marinda and Tiens and Maru, if you guys can just come forward and just minister to us. But I really want to make an appeal this evening. I'm going to do it a little bit differently this evening, actually. But before I do that, I just really want to ask us to search our hearts this evening for maybe there's one person here this evening. I want you all to close your eyes. Maybe there's one person, because before I carry on, I need to just stop myself and say, you know, it doesn't help us committing to a family if we haven't committed to the father of the family. So I just want to ask if there's anyone here, and I really want you to be honest this evening. No pressure, just raise your hand if you know that you know that you know that you don't know this father that we're talking about. You don't know Jesus Christ this evening. You don't have a relationship with Him, because it doesn't help you come to His body, but you don't know Him as the head. It all starts with the head, with Jesus. So I want to ask this evening, is there anyone specifically here you know that you just need to make right with Jesus this evening? You know that you've had a relationship with Him in the past, but where you're at now, you're not hearing His voice. You're not even sure about, is this the place that you must be, because you're not following Jesus. You're following maybe sort of what looks exciting and what, you know, the next church on the block kind of thing. But you don't know Jesus Himself as the head of His church, and He wants to tell you exactly where to go. So maybe you're here this evening, you've never committed, or you have committed, but you've strayed away from following Jesus. You've strayed away from following Him first of all. Because the most dangerous thing is that if you're following a church movement, but you're not following Jesus, then you're going to be deceived very quickly. And you're going to be offended as well, because you need to first get to know the Father of this house and the Father of all nations. So is there anyone this evening? I just want to give an opportunity for you, because you are our most important guest here this evening. The Holy Spirit is here to meet you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or don't you? That is the question. And if you don't this evening, I want you just to be honest. Raise your hand. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to pray with you there in your seat. So just raise your hand if you know you need to make right with Jesus this evening. Is there anyone like that? I'm just going to give a few more seconds, just because you're our most important this evening, before we talk about the house of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're here just to challenge us again, God, Are we following someone? Are we following a body, a movement? Or truly, are we following you, Jesus? So thank you that you, Yah, is the head of this church. Thank you that we can truly follow you this evening, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we can all be honest as well, Lord, that many times we also don't follow you, Jesus, but we make a commitment tonight in all our hearts, Lord, that we would truly follow you as the one who's introduced us to the Father of all families. And so we thank you, Jesus, that you in our midst. Thank you that you're the one who's leading this church and who's building his church, Lord.